Here we've been in the book of Genesis, and then last week we had Bobby Martz here, which was awesome. For a whole weekend of meetings, it was really powerful. And one of the things that for me personally, God spoke to me, and I shared like a tiny little bit of it as it came to me, was about repentance from sin and the need for that. And I talked about repentance is not punishment. Remember that? If you were here for that meeting, repentance is not punishment. It's not the same thing. And that's one of the reasons why I think we don't tend to deal with sins, because we're afraid of punishment, and really Jesus has taken it. So I want to expand on that this morning and just talk about what that means biblically, because the thing is, this is a very controversial subject, even in the church amongst Christians. There are a surprising number of Christians that believe you don't need to, that once you become saved, you don't have to deal with sin. You just sort of, it doesn't matter. And or to the extreme of that, there are people that believe that we're sinless. Once you become saved, you just don't sin anymore. You're, I don't know. That one is hard for me to comprehend. But there are people that really genuinely believe that, and they've got verses. Okay? It's amazing how many people have verses. I have verses. You have verses. We all have verses, right? And so there's a lot of, and not to mention the fact outside the church in the world, this is extremely controversial. Because if you're talking about repentance, what do you have to talk about? You got to talk about sin. And nobody wants to talk about sin because nobody wants to feel bad for anything. This is the age of not feeling bad, right? And the idea of feeling bad or sorry for something, you know, you hear people say all the time, you know, I have no regrets. Yeah, but you're like, you're in prison for killing a man, right? Or whatever it is. You see these biographies or interviews on TV, and they talk about the whole time about how, you know, they've made all these horrible mistakes. And at the very end of the interview, they'll ask them, do you have any regrets? No. If I had to do it over again, I'd do it. Ah! It's this crazy, illogical thing about feeling bad is wrong. And so so what I'm going to tell you this morning about sin and repentance is good news, because it's very good news at the end, all right? But the whole concept, the very idea that there are things we can't do, that we shouldn't do, that are wrong, and that there are things that we should do and ought to do and that we should try to do, and that there's effort involved, is very controversial out there. So this is going to be online. Who knows what will happen if someone listens to this, right? And so I want to just prepare you for that, because you need to, I think it's important for us in this time that we live in right now to center ourselves around what does the Bible say about how to live. What does it actually say? What is, and am I going to live that way or not live that way? We have to make decisions, because it's not, we can't get our morality anymore from the culture, can we? We can't just say, well, I'm just going to absorb what's right and wrong from the world around me, and like you used to be able to do maybe 50 years ago. You can't do that anymore. So it's important that we look at these issues. And I want to end in a place where we see what repentance is. That repentance is not about being punished or flogged by God. It's about running to Jesus and embracing him, right? All right, so let's get into it. So like I said, before we can really talk about repentance, we need to talk about sin, and it's what nobody wants to talk about. Because it's like, repent for what, right? Repent, if you're going to talk, you got to turn away from something. Repentance just simply means to turn away and go the other direction. Literally, that's what it means. So you got to be turning away from something in order to talk about repentance. So really there are, to say this, Jesus talks about sin in a way that's really interesting. We're going to get in detail about this in a minute. When he's in Matthew 5, where he says, you know, if you have anger or hatred towards your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. So what he shows us is sin is more than just what we do and don't do. Certainly it is that. The Bible's full of things about doing and not doing. But there's a deeper thing Jesus points at, and he says, okay, the bar is actually higher than what you think it is, right? In the Old Testament, by and large, you get things like the Ten Commandments. Don't do this, do this. Right? It's all about action and inaction. And all of a sudden, Jesus sort of says, wait a minute. Yeah, that's true. I'm not doing away with that. But there's something deeper going on here on the heart level that is affecting the way you live and what you do and don't do. And Jesus is all about getting down to what that is. So there's kind of two levels here. One is action, and we're going to talk about that first. And the second is the level of the heart. That's much more difficult, actually. It's way harder. to deal with the heart because it's much more mysterious. Your heart is so complicated, right? It sneaks up on you. When you least expect it, it does something and you go, why am I doing this? Right? And you go, something's in your heart that's wrong or ungodly or broken or hurt that you had no idea was there until something comes bubbling out that's evil. Or something comes bubbling out that's irrational and you're going, why am I crying suddenly driving down the road? And you realize something is in your heart has been broken, right? So we're going to talk about both of those. So on the level of action, the Bible, nobody wants to, you heard this phrase that says something like, Christianity is not about a list of do's and don'ts, it's about a relationship. Now I know what people are trying to say when they say that. They're trying to talk about grace, right? And forgiveness it's kind of a reaction against a kind of legalistic view of Christianity that's all about morality and doing the right things, wearing the right things, saying the right things, and not about a relationship with Jesus. But that phrase is bogus. It's bogus. Think about it for a minute. Because those do's and don'ts have everything to do with relationship. Think about your human relationships right now. My wife. If I go to my wife, and I lie to her about something. I do something. I get hurts her, that betrays her. That's going to affect my relationship with her, isn't it? If I lie to her, she's not going to trust me. Right? So the idea that I would say to my wife, Heather, you know what, baby? You know, it's not about the do's and the don'ts. It's about relationship. Right? We don't need to go out for that date. It's not about do's and don'ts, baby. It's about relationship. Right? What's she going to say? She's going to atomic elbow, top rope. Wow, you know Heather, right? She's going to say, no, what are you talking about? No, we're going out, right? And that's kind of a silly example. But that's why that phrase is so misleading. The idea that we would treat God that way. God, it doesn't matter what I do and what I don't do. Because it's not about do's and don'ts, God. It's about relationship. And he's going, yeah, but you're in rebellion against me. You don't think that has anything to do with relationship with me? And so we've got to kind of level out and even out our understanding of relationship and what it is if we're going to talk about sin. So yeah, Christianity is more than do's and don'ts because of grace. But certainly it isn't less than. It can't be less than what we do, what we don't do. It was not for me. Please release children for Sunday school. Children, you are released to Sunday school. If you're not already in Sunday school and you would like to go, you'll be released back out at the end of the sermon. But you can go now if you want. Don't be embarrassed. We'll all close our eyes and I'll look at you. Are they gone? No. We're not looking. No one's thinking about you at all right now. Y'all remember what it's like to be a kid and you're like, oh, everybody's going to see me. Why didn't you tell me this earlier? Right? I'm sorry. I'm sorry, kids. So, let me look and find where I was. I lost my place. Yeah, so first, the Bible has lots of lists of do's and don'ts in it, doesn't it? The Ten Commandments is one, right? There's a whole lot of don'ts in that. Thou shalt not. Right? You could translate that into don't do this. Don't kill people. Right? I mean, that's a pretty good, like, general rule for life. Don't kill people. Right? Don't murder. Right? Don't covet. Don't cheat on your wife. Don't steal. These are things that the Bible, there's a list and it's an actual list. You could put bullets next to it. Bullet points. It's a list of do's and all. Paul is famous for listing out long, embarrassing lists of sins that to not do, right? He's like the expert, right? He just thinks of all these, and they're very directed and very specific. Don't do this, don't do that. So the Bible, first of all, just on a biblical level, we can't say their do's and don'ts don't matter. They do matter. Even for the Christian, post-salvation, they matter to you and to me. And they matter to our relationship with Jesus, not arbitrarily. They matter to our relationship with Him. They have everything to do with our relationship with Him. Secondly, because those lists of do's and don'ts have everything to do with our relationship with Jesus, just like I said, like with marriage, with your friendships, and with God, they affect all of it, all right? Certainly the same is true for God. As holy as God is, if my wife would get mad at me if I sinned against her, how much more would God be offended? Let's look at Joshua chapter 7 as an example. Joshua chapter 7 is on page 182 in my Bible. I don't know about yours. Maybe you haven't turned to Joshua in a long time. If you've got a phone, you can just search it. That's cheating, but it's all right. This is a fascinating story. I'm going to read it, and we'll just talk about it briefly, and we've got some other texts to look at also. Here's what it says. But the people of Israel broke faith. Actually, let me back up. I'll give you some context first. This is immediately following the story of Jericho, where they march around the city and the walls fall. Joshua and the troops go in and take over. And God had given them instructions, very clear, specific instructions. When you go in, the only people that are to survive is Rahab and her family who helped out Joshua. Everyone else, including the animals, everything, are to be killed and all the loot is to be taken and stored up for God, basically donated, given to God, all right, for his, in his coffers, basically. None of the soldiers are to take stuff for themselves, which is kind of the normal way things went. You'd go and you'd declare war, and when you conquered a city, the soldiers would kind of get their own stuff, right? That's kind of how they funded their arsenal, right? But in this case, God says, no, these people are wicked and sinful, and they have, my wrath is going to be poured out on them in judgment. And part of that is you get nothing of the spoils of the war, okay? This is immediately following that conquest. This is Joshua 7 verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, meaning some of the silver and gold and whatnot. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So this is how things work. You can call it unfair, but Achan is the one that disobeyed God. But God's anger is turned towards the people. That's what sin does. Sin infects the whole group. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel. And said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. In other words, Joshua, this is going to be easy. Right, the next battle, this is going to be easy. Don't send the whole army up, just send a couple thousand. There's no need to send everybody up there. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So they go for this easy kind of secondary battle, and they get completely just pushed back and embarrassed. They've just defeated Jericho in this miraculous overthrow of a city that was way too big for them to conquer, with way too big a walls, and God miraculously shows up and destroys the walls around the city, and they go to this next little puny little battle with they only need a couple of thousand, 3,000 men, and they get defeated. And they're just, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. They're just, in their hearts, they're just defeated and saddened and just like, what happened? God blessed us before, and now he hasn't. What happened? God let us down, right? So Joshua, the leader, he's going to pray, and he's going to ask God what happened. Verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. It's just a way of mourning. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? to give us into the hands of the Amorites, to give us into the, to destroy us. Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? He's upset. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. So God says, you've sinned against me and I've removed my blessing. This is what he's saying, Joshua, this is what it's like when I don't bless you. This is how strong you are, how mighty you are, how capable you are when I don't bless you. You can't even win the smallest battle, right? When I'm not blessing you, when my wind is not behind you. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel. There are devoted things in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. Okay, so tribe is a large group. He's going to say, okay, God's going to pick out a tribe, and out of that tribe will come out the clans, and you'll divide out. Okay? And basically what happens is, he said, and I'm going to read all of it. He says, then out will come the clans, and slowly divide them out, and God will choose them as they divide out into smaller and smaller groups until you get down to individuals. And then God will pick out the individual that's the one. To me, this is the equivalent when I was a kid. One of us three brothers would do something, like, you don't know, something, you know, that dad told us not to do. And dad wouldn't waste his time interrogating all three of us. He would line us up at the bed and say, I'm going to spank all three of you until somebody confesses, right? And he knew who it was. It was usually me, all right? He knew, but he needed a confession, right? Which is actually really wise, I think. So you go to Joseph, who never seemed to do anything wrong. I think he was just sneakier, actually. I think he always did something wrong. And it would be like a little nothing. And then me, smack, you know. And then Sam, until like, okay, it was me. And they're all, and then, of course, Joseph and Sam, to their credit, would never rat me out, right? But they'd be like, come on, man, you know. And that's kind of what God's doing here, right? He's like slowly, and you know Achan's sitting there going, oh man. Oh no, he picked my tribe. Oh, it's my clan too. Great. Now I'm standing here by myself. And everybody's kind of looking at him, I'm sure, like, come on, man. You know it's you. Let me catch up here. Verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So he's standing there in front of everybody. He's been chosen, picked out. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. He buried it under his tent. He couldn't even enjoy it. He couldn't even use it. He had to bury it because he was ashamed of it. He knew it was wrong. I did that one time with a neighbor's, one of my neighbor's toy guns. We would play war all the time. And all we had were sticks. But he was the only child, and his mom had bought him like one of those like big like M16 looking things from the like Walmart or Kmart back then, and it actually made a noise. It was awesome. And one day I coveted that thing so much, he was away somewhere, and I commando crawled across his backyard because it was just laying there. He didn't even care about it. He just left it out in the yard. He didn't know what he has. Look at that. Just leaving it there. I mean, I'll take care of it. Right? I will appreciate it. So I crawled across and got it and brought it back to my yard. I remember standing there in the backyard by myself and just went, I can't play with it. I can't show anybody. I can't use it. My dad, when he sees the first time, the moment he sees it, he's going to say, where'd you get that? And I stole it. What's he going to do? You know, my butt's already feeling a little red as I'm thinking about it, right? I can't play with my neighbor friend because he's going to say, where'd you get my gun? So I just remember walking back, put it back. That's Achan. He's buried it under his tent. He can't even use it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. Behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, the evidence, right? And they laid them down before the Lord, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters. This is what God had commanded him to do. And his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. Everything. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor. Yeah. See, this is what it looks like when Jesus doesn't take the wrath of God towards your sin. Now, what's stunning about this, one of the reasons I picked this story, is because we're only talking about a little coveting. We're not talking about murder. We're not talking about the big sins. We're just talking about a guy who's a good soldier, a faithful dad, by all accounts, a good guy, and he's doing his job, right? And he's advancing the kingdom of God, helping his people, right, go through and take the land that God had promised them. And there he is. He works so hard. He does his thing, right? He's tired, and he says, you know what? I deserve this. God won't care. It's just a little bit of silver, a little bit of gold. It's just a little bit of something, something for me to bring home and take care of the family with. And he just takes a little bit. Just a little. And God says, that is enough to warrant, because I'm so holy, because I'm so pure and holy and righteous. That is enough to warrant stoning and burning of his entire household. Yeah. See, this is the gravity of sin, right? Now, the good news, of course, is that the punishment, right? The punishment, that burning, the burning that you and I deserve because of our teeny tiny little sins, that was taken by Jesus. But the weight and the reality and the seriousness of our sin is still very real, isn't it? It's absolutely real. And it ought to be tangible to us. We should feel bad, right? When we covet and when we steal or when we lie, we should feel bad, right? It warrants that. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of heavy, nondescript condemnation where we walk around constantly just like mopey. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about conviction of sin. When the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, you blew it. Right? You just sinned against God, or you sinned against your neighbor. You need to make this right. And it's not going to feel right until you make it right, until you repent. Your relationship with God has been injured, and his blessing has been pulled away from your life, and you need to repent and come back to him, come running to him. That's repentance. It's not about punishment, but it's important that we see the wrath of God, even though it's not aimed at us. We need to see it because sin is serious. There's a reason why that we're told by God, don't do these things, right? So what about the heart? We talked about action, what we do. What about the heart? Matthew 5, Jesus talks about that. This is actually harder, I think. Verse 17. This is Jesus talking. These are red letters, right? If you have a red letter Bible. He says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." That's an important point. All right? The Old Testament, we don't just throw that out. Right, we don't just ignore that and say those are just cute old stories, morality tales. No, Jesus didn't abolish it. He fulfilled it. He completed it. Okay? So there's a continuation of things from the Old Testament. It's an important principle to remember. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." All right, so the do's and don'ts still matter. "But whoever does them and teaches them will be great, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is saying, no, the bar is high. Not, Jesus didn't come and set the bar low and say, sin doesn't matter anymore because of me. He said, no, it matters. If it matters, it might even matter more. Because the enormity of what he's done for you, it might actually matter more what you do and don't do. Verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away." Now that's, he doesn't expect you to literally rip your eyes out. It's hyperbole. He's making a point. This is how serious what you do and don't do is, right? "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than the whole of your body go into hell." So this idea, this is one of the scarier verses in the Bible, if we're to really believe it. The idea that if I look at another woman with lustful intent, he says, in my heart, it is as if I have committed adultery with her in my body. In other words, no man commits adultery accidentally. No one sins with their body accidentally. They sin in their heart first. Something happened in their heart. They played it out in their heart. Something, and they did it in their heart first, and it comes from the heart. Something in their heart is broken that allowed them to go to that point. Right? And all sin works the same way. He says murder is the same thing. And I like how he picks the two that we think are terrible, like the worst. Adultery and murder. We kind of put those at the top of the list. If we were going to rank sins, we tend to put those. He says, okay, you're proud of yourself that you haven't killed anybody. You're like, well, you know, I'm a little coveting here and there or whatever, but I've never killed anybody. All right? We drive by the prison and we go, oh, those are the really bad guys. Oh, glad I'm not in there. Got to make a lot of bad decisions in life to get in there. Right, there's this arrogance in her heart that sees sin in the wrong way. And Jesus says, no. If you've had anger against your brother in your heart, you didn't even say anything or act on it. You just had it in your heart. You've committed murder. So So there's something in our heart that is infected, right? Something in our heart that's broken. And what happens in our heart is just as real to God as what happens with our body, what we do and we don't do. So sin is, you can't be a Pharisee. Legalism doesn't work, right? Because if legalism worked, all we'd have to do is just take care of what we, as long as we don't do, as long as I don't kill anybody, I haven't committed murder. As long as I don't lust after another, as long as I don't just commit adultery, my lust doesn't matter. I can be a legalist, and I can be a Pharisee, and just deal with what I do and don't do, and say, well, that way I can pull off this Christianity thing, and I'm okay. And God, and Jesus says, no, you can't. The problem goes much deeper than that for you. It is much more saturated into who you are than you think it is, and is much deeper than that. You're far more broken than you think you are. And this sin issue, what's in your heart, matters just as much, maybe even more to God than what you do. So sin is never accidental. You can never say, oh, I didn't mean to. If you sinned, then you meant to, right? Luke 6:45 says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. What you do with your body, what you do with your mouth, what you don't do, it all flows out of this wellspring of heart, out of your heart. It's deeper than you think it is. So what do we do about this, all right? What do we do about our sin? 1 John. You're all getting Bible drills today. It's not the Gospel of John. It's 1 John, which is at the end of your Bible. Tiny little book. If you find 2 John, go back a little farther. We're getting to the good news, and I got to hurry up, man. 1 John 1, he says this, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's you and your person next, sitting next to you. And the blood of Jesus is his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, here's verse 9 is where it gets, this is helpful to you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But, woohoo! But, if anyone does sin, I mean, if you do, just in case, right? I'd love that. Of course we will. We're sinning right now, probably. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is there. And when you sin, just like Achan, you bury that stuff under your tent and you think it's no big deal. And it's like heaven shakes a little bit. And God's holiness shakes. And the earth rumbles and God says, that's evil. That's evil. That's not small. That's big. And you can picture Achan and his family being stoned, and the wrath of God quakes. His holiness is offended. And Jesus says, my punishment, I'll take it. If that was mine, I died for that one. I died for it. God says, oh, good. Father says, oh, thank God. Right? And he just opens his arms. So instead of wrath, you get open arms. Instead of punishment, you get welcome. You get him calling you through the Holy Spirit. Come running back to me. Just repent of that. Just turn away from it. Run to me. I'm not going to smite you. I'm not going to burn you. I'm not going to stone you. just come running to me. Instead of wrath, you get open arms because of Jesus. So we have these two ideas very quickly, justification and sanctification. And we get them mixed up a lot. Justification is what happens when you become a Christian and you are adopted into God's family, right? You say, I'm going to follow Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my King. He's my God. I belong to Him. I trust in Him. I believe in Him. You could become a Christian, okay? And at that moment, you become justified, right? It doesn't mean just as if I have never sinned. Stop saying that, all right? It's always going to be as if you sinned. It's just that you've been pardoned for that sin. And if you just, God doesn't say, oh, we'll just pretend you never did anything wrong. He says, no, you did. I paid for it. Right? It's a big difference. One creates gratitude. One creates arrogance, to be honest with you. You say, well, I can do whatever I want now. It's like I never sinned. I have regrets. There's things I wish I hadn't done. Right? There's things I wish I hadn't said to God. There's things I wish I hadn't done to my wife and my kids. Times when I got angry, I wish I hadn't. That's regret. That's okay. It's healthy. What's wrong is a kind of God didn't forgive me thing. So we got justification, which is Jesus died for you. He rescued you. You are His kid. You are His son or His daughter. You have been adopted into His family. And you know what the amazing thing about adoption is? You can't be unadopted. You can't become unsonned or undaughtered. You will always be a son and a daughter. That is justification. You are in the family forever, permanently, and nothing can change that. Sanctification, the other word, is the idea that you're growing in godliness. You're growing to be more like Jesus. You're shedding more and more sin. You're, in your heart, you're becoming more whole, more healthy, more clean. And you're stepping away from sin, moving away from sin, moving towards living like Jesus, right? And that takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime. But they're different. They're different things. And sometimes I think what we do is we say we either become justification-only Christians, where we'll say, well, He died for me so I can do whatever I want. What I do doesn't matter. And we presume on His grace. I call it greasy grace. You could call it hyper grace in a way. It's like this idea that, well, I should never feel bad again about anything I ever do, because that's legalism. So, man, don't tell me I can't watch what I want to watch. I can't do whatever I want to do, and I can't think whatever I want to think, and I can't say whatever I want to say, because it's not a big deal. That's legalism, man. Don't harsh on me, dude. Right? That's justification only. Sanctification only is, this is just my, I'm making up these words, all right? Justification and sanctification are not made up words, but justification only, I'm making that up, all right? But I think it's helpful. Sanctification only is this idea that, well, I'm not really His kid. I'm not really His son. I'm not really His daughter. It's not done. And I have to earn it. And until I get all my sin cleaned up and all my problems dealt with and all my broken heart issues fixed, then He'll welcome me into His household. And so repentance becomes about earning a place with God instead of about relationship with Him. And both of those are horrible errors that ruin your life and make you very unhappy. Because when you think sin doesn't matter, you wreck your life and you're constantly wondering, why did I lose that battle? Right? It was such a small battle. It just went wrong. Maybe God's disciplining you. And so you're wrecking your life constantly, making bad decisions. And things not going the way you wanted them to go because you're just in sin. Or you walk around constantly trying to earn your adoption with God. So, well, I cleaned up today. Will you love me today? Can I be your son today? It's Sunday. That should give me some kind of additional points, right? You know, the wind's in my favor. It's Sunday, right? Maybe I can make it to church without sinning and God will bless me today. We think that way. But it's both. Both happening at the same time. The parable of the prodigal son illustrates how this works, I think, really well. It's in Luke chapter 15. And you might have heard the story before. I've preached on it before where you've got the rich dad, an older brother, a younger brother. The younger brother goes to dad and says, I know I'm supposed to wait until you die to get my inheritance, but I want it now. All right? It's very rude. Right? It's like saying, I'm tired of waiting for you to die, Dad. Just give me what you owe me. So he takes his inheritance and he goes and he blows it on wine, women, and song, right? I mean, he just goes and he leaves home, abandons his father's household, goes out and spends his entire enormous inheritance on prostitutes and food and partying until it's all gone. He finds himself literally in a pigsty, eating the food that the pigs eat. Now, for a Jew, this would have been like the most disgusting thing they could probably imagine, because pigs are very unclean animals, and actually they are literally unclean animals, all right? You've ever been to a pig farm, it's unpleasant, all right? This dude is wallowing with the pigs, eating their food that has been tossed out into the pigsty. And he goes, you know what? It's probably better back home. And I know by now I have unsunned myself. My father has disowned me at this point. But maybe I can go back, and if I beg for mercy, he'll make me one of the servants in his house. And at least then I'll have a roof over my head and food in my belly. So he shuffles home, right? He shuffles home thinking, I'm just going to beg him for mercy, and I'll just be a servant. And when his father sees him out at a distance, he runs, right? That's what he does. He runs out to his son, who probably reeks of pigs, right? And he, with his arms wide and tears coming down his face and a smile on his face, and he embraces his nasty, smelly, rebellious son. And what does he do? He doesn't say, you can be a servant in my house because you're no longer my son. What he says is, welcome home, let's have a party. Right? This is what your father does when you repent. That's what repentance is. And you might think that your sin has made you no longer a son and no longer a daughter, but your father says, welcome home to you. You are my son and you are my daughter. That will never, ever change. You are secure in that. And yeah, you stink like a pig. And you never should have run away from home. And you never should have spent my inheritance. And it was terrible for you, wasn't it? And you say, yeah, it was. I'm so glad to be home. Let's have that party. And he welcomes you in, right? Because not that it doesn't matter what the young son did, what the prodigal son, it mattered. He blew it. And when daddy dies, there's no inheritance for him. It matters. There are consequences to what the prodigal son did. But when he runs home, he's still a son. And that's repentance. It has everything to do with your relationship with Jesus. Everything to do. What you do and don't do and what's in your heart matters. But it doesn't disqualify you for being a son. Repentance is not punishment. Was the prodigal son estranged from his father? Yeah. Was he distant? Yeah. Was he blessed? No. Being in a pigsty was not blessing. Okay? Was he happy? No. Was he experiencing all the benefits of being the son of the father? No, he wasn't. But when he returned home, he received blessing and welcome and mercy. And he wasn't stuck down in the basement as a servant. He was honored as a son. I have a feeling it was never mentioned again. After that party, wasn't held over his head. Son, you better get out there and take out the trash. I mean, you remember what happened last time you rebelled against me, right? There was none of that. It's just mercy. Repentance is not punishment. Repentance is a son running from a pigsty into his daddy's arms. Repentance is not just about what sin you're running from. It's also about who you're running to. Do you see that? We tend to try to battle with our sin by looking at our sin a lot, right? I have this sin I'm struggling with. I'm going to stare at it really hard until it goes away. And you just get consumed with this sin that you're trying to overcome. Instead of just going, I'm going to turn away from it. I'm not going to look at it anymore. I'm going to run to Jesus. I'm going to look at Him. So the best thing you can do for your sin problem is worship. Looking at Jesus. I'm telling you, you're not going to sin when you're worshiping. When you're telling Jesus how great He is, you're not going to look at pornography. You got to stop doing that to look at pornography. See how that works? It's amazing. I think we avoid repentance because we get tricked into being sanctification only or justification only Christians, and we think that God is a mean, angry father who's waiting behind the woodshed, and repentance is about going to take our due to pay our penance before God. I said, okay, beat me a few times. I'll feel really bad. I'll feel really guilty for a really long time. And I won't be happy. Will that pay for it? Right? Achan shows us that that's not true. Your sin, even the smallest sin, is too big to pay for, especially with just feeling bad. Really what God is doing is he's waiting with his arms open to you. One more verse, I'll read it to you. Philippians 1:6, it says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You have a promise that you will be sanctified. That is a promise. You will grow from this moment forward in godliness. The sin you struggle with now, one day you will no longer struggle with. If you've got a deep-seated anger problem that seems it just takes over and you lose your temper and it's like you see red and you can't feel like you can't even control yourself, let me promise you something. One day you will not struggle with that any longer. If you struggle with passivity, running from your problems, hiding from your challenges, just being scared all the time, let me promise you something. One day you will no longer struggle with that. You will be bold and courageous, and it just might happen before you die. That is a promise. Jesus will finish what he started in you. What he's doing right now, what seems impossible in your own soul to overcome, he will overcome in you. I promise you, because he has promised you. And I can promise you this. This morning, we're going to pray in just a second. When you come running to Jesus, you are not going to get a God with a big paddle in his hand. And you're not going to get a God who says, you're no longer my son. You're no longer my daughter. You just ruined it. You went too far. You just went too far. You went too far beyond my grace. You know, there was this line, my grace put this far, and you just stepped across it. It's done. You're no longer my son. You're not going to get that. You're going to get a daddy who's weeping and laughing all at the same time with his arms wide open saying, come on home. You stepped one step away or a million steps away. It doesn't matter. You just come home. So why don't we pray together? We're going to do a couple of things this morning. One is we just start by just praying. We're going to take some time to pray, all right? First, just pray by yourself and just confess your sin to God. If there's things the Holy Spirit has convicted you of, conviction is specific. If you have a vague kind of feeling of like you're just a bad person, that's not from God. It's not. The bad feeling goes away when you repent. If it doesn't go away when you repent, the devil's messing with you. But just ask the Holy Spirit. I have a feeling probably you don't have to ask very much because I think we all kind of know what we need to repent for. And just do some business with God by yourself. Confess your sin to him. Say, God, forgive me for this. I've sinned against you and there's this distance between us. Would you forgive me? Cleanse me of every way this has affected me in my relationship with you. I just want to come running to you right now. Will you just welcome me back home? And just do that for a minute and then we're going to take some time to pray for, I think repentance is what our nation needs. It's what our state needs. It's what our city needs. It's not just us. And I think we are experiencing in our country the removal of God's blessing because of our rebellion against him. And I think it would be good for us to pray for that. And so after we're done just praying for ourselves, we're going to do that also. Okay, so just take a minute to pray.